Kings, the book of 2 Kings, and we're in chapter 6. We're looking at claiming our victory. That's the series we've been looking at over the past few weeks, and the various victories in the Bible, victories over fear, victories over failure, victories over our daily struggle, victories over temptation, victories over various battles. And what I'd like to look at tonight is victory over apathy. I think one of the problems that the church faces today, and many Christians face today, is the one of apathy. Now, don't get apathy confused with empathy. It's great to be empathetic. It's pathetic to be apathetic. Is that about right? Apathy today is where we kind of almost lose our cutting edge. We don't really care. We're not really bothered. It's frightening when the church is not that bothered about spiritual things. We understand the world not being bothered about spiritual things because that's natural. You know, we get all bent out of shape when, but the thing is, you know, the shops are not pushing Easter like they should. And like I said this morning, well, why would they? Shops are secular. Shops are in there to make money. They're not there to necessarily promote a religious viewpoint. Ah, yeah, but you know, the schools, you know, they're not teaching RE like they should anymore. But schools are secular. You forget about the fact that schools were once founded upon biblical principles because they were, you know, were a product of Sunday schools to teach kids how to read and write. Those days are gone. So we understand that there is an apathy in the world towards spiritual things. That's natural. You know, the god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Satan is the prince and power of the air. He is the god of this world. So it's no wonder that there's apathy in the world for the things of God, for spiritual things. But there ought not to be apathy in the church for the things of God, for spiritual things. Now, this past year has done one of two things. It's either caused us to be more apathetic towards spiritual things because, let's be honest, it's been comfortable. You know, a few people have said, well, it's been quite nice having church in my pajamas. If that's how you want to have church, that's fine. You know, carry on. Who am I to judge? Because for a large part of lockdown, I was only half well dressed because you could only see this half of me on the screen. Shouldn't say stuff like that. People have a bad view of you. But for some people, they've become apathetic towards spiritual things. And like, well, you know, it's we feel a bit like that. But then for others, this has been an opportunity to kind of sharpen their cutting edge on the grindstone, if you like, of this pandemic and lockdown. And it's caused them to focus more upon the Lord, to search the scriptures more for the answers to what's going on in this world. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we see the final years of Israel's divided kingdom. And there were periods of revival. You know, through 2 Kings, there was quite a few different periods of revival. You know, there was a revival under Hezekiah and a revival under Josiah. And there were some kings that were, you know, godly kings. And they managed to turn things around from the mistakes that their fathers had made and the sins that their fathers had committed. And, you know, they turned things around for, even if for a temporary time. But eventually, over time, both kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, became worse and worse and worse spiritually, until both eventually fell. And, you know, we're looking at that a little bit on a Sunday morning, looking at Hosea, where the northern kingdom fell to Assyria in 722 BC. And then 136 years later, in 586 BC, we see the southern kingdom falling. Early in 2 Kings, Elijah becomes the second man after Enoch to go straight to heaven without dying. His successor, Elisha, performs many miracles and shares God's word with the nation of Israel. And as a result, there were schools of the prophets set up. So there were different schools in these cities where they would do a circuit of these cities and these schools to teach these prophets. And we see in 2 Kings chapter 6 an incident that took place in one of these schools. And it says in verse 1, it says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So we went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore, said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to come around your word. Thank you, Lord, for those that have gathered in this place tonight. Thank you for those who are watching this online this evening, Lord. And we're so grateful for the church being in its place at the right time. And Father, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you would help us to recover that cutting edge that may have been lost and may have been dulled over this past year of frustration and this past year of lockdown, this past year of worry, stress and the unknown. We pray that you would help us to recover the cutting edge that has been lost. Help us to get the victory over any apathy that we have towards spiritual things. And Father, as a result of that, help us to be just in tune with the power of God Almighty, that we might be a witness in these desperate times, that we might be a light in these dark times, that we might be a help to somebody that is struggling because of the worry of what's going on in the world around them. Help us, Father, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to turn people off, as it were, from coming to know Christ as their Savior because we're apathetic, because we're a bad witness, because we have a poor testimony. So, Father, if there's one listening to this message tonight that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may they come to that saving knowledge of Him in recognition of their own sinfulness and God's holiness and the price that was paid upon Calvary for them, and where they call upon His name. And then, Lord, maybe there are some here tonight that have become apathetic in their walk. Maybe they've become apathetic to spiritual things, to their Bible reading, to their praying, to their walk with God, their witnessing. Help us, Lord, to recover that which was lost, to regain that cutting edge, as it were, and to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and be the witnesses and testimony that we need to be in this dark, desperate and wicked world. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen. So the school of the prophets has grown to the point where they need to provide new facilities. And in the process of cutting down the trees to build a new home, one of the prophets loses his axe head in the Jordan River. He becomes distraught because it wasn't his. How many of you have ever borrowed a tool off somebody? Anybody ever borrowed a tool off somebody? Yeah. Anybody ever broken something you've borrowed off somebody? Yeah, we've done that a couple of times, haven't we? And Andrew Davis keeps lending me books all the time, and he's lent me one book, which is probably the most expensive book I've ever had in my life. And I'm petrified of even reading it. And it's actually on a special place on my shelf in my office at the moment, because if I break it, I know that I'll be broken, because his wife bought it for him for Christmas one year, and it's an expensive book, isn't it? You don't even know you're giving it to you. No, Charlotte doesn't know she's giving it to me. All right. Anyway, we do marriage counselling. If you just call the number, 01443-492-088, leave a message on the church phone, and I'll try and fix what I just broke in. I have to, I'm going to move it now. I do lock the office, so. Anyway, you ever borrowed a tool and then broken it and thought, oh no, what am I going to do? I like that episode in Holy Fools and Horses where they kill a bird and then they end up buying that bird and paying a fortune for it, and the bird actually wasn't dead in the was already dead in the first place. But when you borrow a tool and you break it, that's hard work to actually tell the person then that it's gone or it's broken, and then you try and replace it and you can't find a replacement. It's really stressful. So you can imagine, you know, this wasn't easy material to come by. You know, it wasn't like, oh, I just nip down to B&Q now in Jerusalem and get another one and we'd be laughing. You weren't able to get you know, these paper tools against you. You can imagine the panic on the man that has lost this axe head, and he cries out to Elisha. And the prophet performs a miracle, and the axe head floats to the surface. The man puts out his hand and picks it up. Now then, before we become too harsh on the poor man who lost his axe head, we need to remember that he is engaged in a great work. You know, they've moved, they want to build some premises because the ministry is growing. But there's a flaw in his activity. He's busy, but there's a flaw. He was working, but he wasn't watching. And as a consequence, he lost the axe head and was unable to continue his work. You know, we might wonder what is the point, you know, what's the point of this story? How does it apply to the church today? Without that axe head, that was the power to get the job done. Oftentimes in our spiritual walk, we feel like we can rely on our own strength to get the job done. We feel like we can rely upon our own ideals. We think we can rely upon our own way of doing things to get through our spiritual walk. And that can cause us to be apathetic because those schemes of men don't always work. You know, the amount of times I've come up with ideas and when I've explained them to Jo what I'm going to do, she just looks at me dumbfounded and thinks, what is going on? That'll never work. Yeah, that'll fit in there, no problem. Have you measured it? I'll be all right, trust me. Anybody ever says that to you, no matter who they are, don't listen to them. My father-in-law always says, measure twice, cut once. But we do things the other way around. We kind of try to do something to move God's hand along without measuring at all, without praying about it, without seeking God's face, without seeking direction. And as a result, then we get ourselves into a bit of a bind. And because we get ourselves into a bind, then we blame God for something that we've done. And then we become apathetic in our walk because we think, well, what's the point? We've lost the tools, if you like, to get the job done. Maybe ever use an axe. You ever use an axe without the axe head? That's just a stick. That's not cutting anything down. You know, when we had a log burner fitted, and you know, 1 year my dad bought me for Christmas a chainsaw and a big, huge axe. I did have a lesson off Lloyd with a chainsaw, mind. And he bought me this big axe. I was like, oh, great. Here we go. So, you feel quite manly. You do. It's something quite manly about chopping wood. The first swing of the axe, I missed the block of wood, caught it on the handle, and it snapped. First one. But that stick was pretty pointless then. It wasn't going to do any good. And that's the thing. You know, when we try to do things in our strength, it's like trying to chop down a tree with simply a piece of wood. You know, we've become apathetic in the church today, so we don't have power to get a job done. We've become apathetic in our lives to spiritual things, so we struggle to get the job done. And we feel like we can do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? We can't. That was the purpose that the Lord gave us that comforter. That was the purpose that the Lord gave us that the Holy Spirit, so that He could guide us, teach us, direct us, enable us, empower us, that we might be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine when it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We don't have the power anymore because Christians are not filled with the Spirit of God. We're trying to do things in our own strength and in our own way. We're trying to chop down the tree with a piece of wood, with just a stick. And it doesn't work. You know, there's a young man that went looking for a job in a logging company. And he got the job, and the foreman asked if he would cut down the tree. And he took the axe and he cut down the tree, and he did it in no time at all. And the foreman was really impressed. And then on Monday, he outperformed everybody on the crew. But each day after that, he got slower and slower and slower and slower. He worked just as hard, swinging his axe, swinging his axe, swinging his axe. But everybody else was cutting trees down much quicker than him. So the foreman spoke to him because this guy was absolutely exhausted and he wasn't getting anywhere. And the foreman said, I know what your problem is, son. Just not sharpening your axe. You need to spend as much time sharpening your axe as you do chopping down the trees. Consequently, his axe had become dull and was useless. I am the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If we are to have victory in our lives, if we are to get victory over apathy, then we have to recognize what it is that the Holy Spirit does in us, through us, and for us. We need to realize that we can't operate without the power of God. It's like trying to boil a kettle without plugging it into the socket in the first place. We will never be able to serve the Lord in an effective manner until we perform that service in the power of our living God. This passage of Scripture tells us how to claim victory over apathy in our lives and in the church. First of all, there needs to be a concern. As soon as this man felt the axe head fly off, he cries out in despair in verse 5. But as one was felling the beam, the axe fell off into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." He knows that he can't do anything until he recovers that axe head. The first step in claiming victory over apathy in our lives is coming to the place that we know we're a bit apathetic. You know, it's easy to become lethargic in this past year. You know, who'd have thought this would still be going on now? This time last year, we were like, be all right by the summer now. We'd be all right by Christmas. And it's still going on. And it's easy to become... If we feel like that from a physical point of view, from a mental point of view, it's easier to feel like that from a spiritual point of view. So how then do we get victory over the times when we feel apathetic, those times when we feel a bit lethargic in our walk with the Lord? Well, first of all, there needs to be a concern. We need to recognize that we're not in a place that we should be. We're not walking in victory. We're not walking with that spring in our step. We're not walking in the power that the Lord has provided for us. And the first thing we need to do is to cry out, to have a concern that it's no longer there, have a concern that we're a bit apathetic. You know, the problem when we try to live for God and do his work in our own power, we get to a point where we don't even realize and we're not able to do it because his strength has gone from us. That was the condition of the church in Laodicea, in Romans, in Revelation chapter 3, when the Lord sent a letter to the church at the Laodiceans, and he said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As men as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant him to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down at my Father, with my Father in his throne. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The church at Laodicea thought they had everything. They didn't even realize that they were doing things in their own strength. They thought they had everything. But the Lord says, "You don't know that you're miserable. You don't know that you're poor. You don't know that you're blind. You don't know that you're naked." Do we care enough? Do we have enough concern to ask God to search our hearts and say, "Lord, have I lost the edge? Have I lost the sharpness in my walk? Has my walk become a bit blunt? Are my feelings towards God a bit apathetic? Are my feelings towards those who are lost a bit apathetic? Are my feelings towards my Bible reading, my prayer time, my church attendance, whatever it might be in my walk, has it become a little bit stale?" Lots of things in life that gets a bit stale after a while.
I don't know why I'm looking at you then, Liv. I'm sorry, it just happened to be where. I'm trying not to look at, you know, directly at people. I don't mean that anything's stale between us. Yet. I always introduce Jo as my first wife just to keep her on her toes. But are we concerned? Are we concerned that that spring in our step may have gone? And you know, oftentimes people say, oh yeah, well the thing is, you know, I'm going through this, that and the other, and it's hard to be happy. And that's right, that's absolutely true. Sometimes we feel like as Christians we need to be skipping around everyone and clapping our hands. And we don't feel like that sometimes. But that doesn't mean that the devil can steal our joy from us. Because that's something the devil can't take. No matter how much he tries. Because that's a joy that comes from the Lord. Sometimes our walk with him becomes stale, not because of him, but because of us. Is there a concern when we get to that point? Do we even recognize it? You know, sometimes we hear the passage where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst, and you know the numbers are low in church, and when that verse is quoted. But guess what? It doesn't matter where we gather as a church. If we gather together, then guess what? His presence is there. And we ought to want his presence in the church. Not just to talk about his presence, not just to preach about his presence, but to know and to feel the manifest presence of God. To know that God has stepped into our church, because every heart is on the same page, because every person is walking in the right direction, because everybody's sins are confessed up, because everybody knows and wants God to show up and speak to their hearts and direct us and guide us in our lives. But sometimes we can get to a point where we come into church and we're like, let's get this over with then. But is that our attitude? Is that our attitude when it comes to reading the Word? Is that our attitude when it comes to speaking to our Heavenly Father in prayer? Is that our attitude when it comes to coming into church? Listen, church is not something to just get over with and, you know, let's just get through this and let's get this next hour done so that we can get home and watch Dancing on Ice or whatever it is that's on a Sunday night. Strictly or whatever. Is it, if that's where we are, then there's a problem with our walk. And we ought to be concerned about it first and foremost so that the Lord can help us and we recognize that that cutting edge is gone. We recognize that we're apathetic in our lives, in our walk, and we need to get that back. And not only do we need to have a concern, we need to confess that it's gone. We need to confess to the Lord that we've lost that cutting edge. In order to get victory over our apathy, we not only need to have a concern about it, we need to confess it. That man said to Elisha, my axe head is gone. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place and he cut down a stick and cast it into there. And the iron did swim. When this man realized that the axe head was gone, he immediately told Elisha what happened. Now then, I want you all to be completely honest. You've borrowed something from somebody. Let's say, for argument's sake, there's a dozen of you, all using the same tool. Yours is borrowed. You break yours. How many of you would wait for everybody to go and break? And then kind of, sort of, put the tool back together and put it in somebody else's toolbox and take their tool out and go, well, I'm all right. I can't believe you broke that tool. He could have quite easily taken somebody else's axe. He could have quite easily said, oh, I don't know where it's gone. I put it down by there. It was... You know, it was there. You ever had that when you lost something? You say, yeah, I lost something. Where did you last have it? If I knew where I last had it, that's the place that I would have gone to, and then I would have found it, because that was the last place that I had it, and it wouldn't be lost in the first place. But there'd been a whole host of excuses that he could have used. But he confessed it. Said, Elisha, I've lost the axe head. It's gone in the river. This is the spot where I lost it. By admitting the fact that his axe head was gone, he was also admitting to the fact that it had become loose. He was the one responsible for tightening it. After we discover that we are lacking something in our Christian walk, we have to come to the place where we admit that lack. Only then. And that is a hard pill to swallow. It's hard for us to admit that there's something wrong. You know, and I'll be honest with you, I would much rather have the conversation with somebody that comes and says, look, you know, I don't know what it is, but something is not right in my life and in my walk, and will you pray for me because, you know, I can't put my finger on it. I would much rather that than somebody say, hey, everything's fine. You know, and it's like a duck, completely and utterly serene, or a swan, completely serene on the surface, and underneath their legs are going like that. What do they call legs? Feet? Pads? So I would much rather somebody come and say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know what it is. I can't quite put my finger on it. I'm not where I should be. I know something's not quite right in my heart and in my life. I know something's not right in my walk. I would much rather pray with somebody in that regard than for somebody to say, everything's going swimmingly. I'm a super saint. Everything's going perfect. But deep down, they are struggling. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. We would much rather convince everybody that we're on top of the world. But when we come to the point, and listen, nobody has to come to me and say, oh, Pastor, this is going on, that's going on, the other's going on. What we need to do is come before the Lord and say, Lord, I just don't have the fire that I used to have. I'm just not as close to you as I used to be. I'm just not as passionate about things as I once was. Lord, help me to regain that cutting edge. Help me to get that fire back. Help me to get that power back. Lord, just help me to be the person that you saved me to be. If we're to get victory over that apathy in our lives, then we've got to have a concern about it. We've got to confess it. We've got to be honest in our hearts and tell the truth about our condition. You don't need to come clean to me or anybody else. You don't really need to come clean before the Lord because He already knows. But He wants us to confess our sins to Him. Because then He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we've said this, and this has almost been a common theme through these messages. It wasn't until Adam admitted that he'd sinned that God was able to provide the covering for him. It's not until man admits his guilt as a lost sinner that salvation can be experienced. And as a child of God, it's not until we admit that there's something not right in our walk that God can provide us with the required answer that we need. One of the reasons that this man is so upset is because the axe head didn't even belong to him. He's borrowed it from somebody in order to help build the building. Like you say, you might say, what is the big deal? So what? It's an axe. Who cares? Get another one. But here's the thing. In those days, tools weren't readily available. In 1 Samuel 13, it says, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, let the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his shear and his colder and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the colders and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. There were no smiths in the land of Israel. Tools weren't readily available. So this was a big deal that this man had lost the axe head. The fact that it was borrowed would require this man to replace the axe head. And in accordance with the trespass offerings, there would be a fifth added. There would be 20% added on top for something like this. So this would have been very costly for this person. The fact that a person would lend this man a tool of such value was a sign that the owner of the axe had trusted this young prophet. And he didn't want to break that trust. You think of what God has entrusted to us. The angels don't have the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The angels don't have the commission to be a testimony and an epistle to be read of all men so that people can see Christ in us. But we do. We have a testimony. That is an incredible privilege on our part. That is an incredible responsibility. That is something that has not been entrusted to those in glory that have been there since the laying of the foundation of this world. God's entrusted us with something incredible. That we have been entrusted with a tool, if you like, of such value. When we're working for the Lord as we should, we recognize the fact that we operate with borrowed power. God enables us to be victorious in these areas of our lives because of the power that He entrusts to us. That power is not from ourselves. There's nothing that we have that we can offer God to impress Him. There's nothing that we can do in and of our own selves, in and of our own strength, because we just frail human beings. And the Lord said to His disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We ought never take that power for granted. We ought to be careful with that power that's been entrusted to us. We ought never come to the place where we act as though nothing could take that power away. We saw this morning, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Now, I understand that the Lord wouldn't remove Himself from us, because if you're saved, you are saved. But guess what? We can lose our testimony. We can lose our effectiveness. God help us to never violate that trust, as it were. If we're going to serve the Lord, if we're going to get the victory over this area of our lives, then we need to confess it when we've lost it. Then the man of God said in verse 6, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. As soon as Elisha heard about the problem, he calls the prophet back to the place where he lost it. They went back to the place where it was lost in the first place. And it's the same in the spiritual arena as well. If we are apathetic in our walk, if we need the victory over apathy in our lives, then we need to go back to the place where we lost it. There needs to be a concern. There needs to be a confession. And then back to the place where it was lost. Maybe it's because of some sin that we've committed that we become apathetic. Maybe it's because our priorities have been misplaced. Maybe it's because we are guilty of trust in the arm of flesh instead of the power of the Spirit of God. And if we're honest with ourselves this evening, we could all pinpoint the areas of our lives that are not quite right, that need a touch that only God can provide. We need to get our victory over apathy in our spiritual walk. There needs to be a confrontation. Now, we don't like confrontation, do we? We'd rather... Well, some of us don't like confrontation. Other people really thrive on it. Women. But we don't like confrontation. But there are certain things in our lives that need to be confronted. And if we become apathetic, if we are to get the victory over that apathy, then we've got to confront it. We've got to have a concern about it. We've got to confess it to the Lord. And then we've got to confront it head on. Elisha's response to the situation was to cut down a tree and cast it into the river. And when he does it, the axe head floats to the surface. A miracle occurs. That miracle occurred. Now, how many of you have ever seen, like, iron or steel? Or I don't know what was my metallurgist. What were they have used as an axe head, Jane? Iron? How many of you have seen iron float? I know you're going to say, now, well, ships float. Thanks for that. Kind of stepped into that one. How many of you have ever seen an axe head float? Iron in that regard is not designed to float. So what am I saying here? A miracle occurs when human means are abandoned. You know, oftentimes when we face a problem, we try and work it out physically. We try and come to terms with it. We try and think, right, this is what I'm going to do. This is the plan I'm going to come up with. Maybe we start writing ideas down. Maybe we start taking matters into our own hand. It's only when we abandon the physical and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I don't have the strength to get through this. I don't have the power to regain the fire that I once have. Lord, sometimes I feel like I don't have the appetite for it. But I know that it's gone. And I know that it was at this point in my life that it went. So Lord, would you do something for that cutting edge to be regained? For that fire to be rekindled, to be stirred up. There has to be a confrontation. When we get serious about dealing with our sins and the shortcomings, God's response is always forgiveness. God's response is always cleansing. God's response is always restitution, not retribution. There was a total abandonment. The guy could have jumped in. Could have jumped in the water. You know, Elisha could have said, what's the matter with you? Are you afraid of getting wet? Are you jumping in and get it? You know, why go through the elaborate, cut the branch down, we stick it in the water, let the axe head float? Because then it was proof that it was not man's doing. It was God's miracle. Sometimes we have to stop trying to do the work of the Lord, as it were, and just step back and place it all in His hands. Sometimes we just need to stop trying to take matters into our own hands and give it over to the Lord. One of the primary steps in recovering that cutting edge, one of the primary steps in getting victory over that apathy in our lives, is when we deal with our sins before the Lord. When we deal with what's blocking our obstructions between us and the Lord. And then we can count on His forgiveness. Then we can count on that restitution. Then we can count on that cutting edge being found. Then we can count on that apathy disappearing. And for us getting back on fire for the Lord. And then there has to be a commitment. Therefore said he in verse 7, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. The last thing this young man did was reach down and take the axe head in his hand. He committed to receive by faith that which the Lord had already done. Now, that might be the end of the story as far as the biblical record is concerned. But can you imagine what happened next? How many of you have ever hit your thumb with a hammer was banging in a nail? Is that like kind of the next time you do anything? Right, hang on. I did that wrong last time. Let's try a different method of holding the nail. Let's try keeping my eye on what I'm striking. You know, oftentimes when we make a mistake that hurts us, we kind of wary next time then of not making the same mistake because, let's be honest, we're all a little bit allergic to pain. So even though the biblical account ends here, this is what I can guarantee you happened. That man made sure that axe head was attached firmly to the part that the axe is attached to. Stick. Shaft. Handle. I'm not a lumberjack. He made sure that axe head was attached firmly to the handle. Maybe after every few strikes, he would double check to make sure it was still there. because he didn't want to make the same mistake again. You know, one of the great things about gaining victory over apathy, when the Lord steps in and answers prayer, we don't want to make the same mistake again. We don't want to go down that path again. So we're more weary or weary or aware of what's going on in our walk. Because we don't want to make the same mistake twice. How committed are we to the idea of experiencing God's manifest presence and power in our lives? We recognize that we can't do this on our own. We recognize that we can't get through, not just with what's going on in the world today with these lockdowns and this pandemic. We understand we can't get through that without God, but guess what? We can't get through any day without God's power upon our lives. And even when we try to start the day without prayer, without reading our Bible, and then we stumble through the day and we struggle, and you think sometimes God's looking at us saying, when are you going to learn? Plug into the power first. And then you can see what I can do through your life. Have we lost the cutting edge in our lives? Have we become a bit apathetic in our walk with the Lord? Are we apathetic when it comes to reading the Word? Are we apathetic when it comes to praying? Are we apathetic when it comes to telling somebody else about the Lord? Are we apathetic when it comes to gathering in the Lord's house? I understand things are different. I understand things are separated. I understand that we can't sing and we can't fellowship. But guess what? If all of those things were taken away, we could still have church. Some of the greatest church services that have ever taken involved no singing whatsoever and no fellowship whatsoever, where the whole congregation has been fearful of their lives because they've met in secret. We can still have church. There's no need to be apathetic about it because we're a bit spread out. There's no need to be apathetic because we can't interact like we normally do. Let's get that cutting edge back. Let's show the world that we have something different. Let's show the world that Christ has made a difference in our lives. Let's regain that cutting edge. Let's get the victory over any form of apathy that's crept in to our spiritual walk. And let's get it done before it's too late. Let's have a concern if our cutting edge is gone. Let's have a concern if we've become apathetic. Let's confess it to the Lord because he's the only one that can help us put it right. Let's confront it head on. Not dance on the handbags, not skirt the issue, not pretend it's not there. Let's confront it. And let's be committed to allow God to work through us to reach a lost and dying world and be the testimony that we ought to be, that we need to be, that we should be, that we could be in this dark, desperate, and wicked world that we live in today. Get that cutting edge back. Rekindle that fire. Let your light so shine before men that people may see Christ in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and this time together tonight. Father, if there's anyone listening to this message who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, may tonight be the night that they recognize that there is something missing in their lives. That their sin has separated them from a holy God, and that only Christ, by his sacrificial death upon the cross of Calvary and his shed blood, can cleanse their sin. May they realize that they can have a victorious life because of Christ's resurrection. May they recognize that they can have that power that the Lord promised to leave with us because of the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, may they do that before it's too late. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who's feeling a bit blunt as a believer. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who feels like they're just chopping and just not getting anywhere when it comes down to cutting a tree. And maybe there's somebody here tonight whose cutting edge has not only gone, but the axe head has flown into the water. Then I pray that we would get a victory over that apathy in our lives. That we'd recover that cutting edge, recognizing that it's only a miracle from God that can restore that to us. And that we would be mindful of your presence and power in our lives as we reach a lost and dying world for the cause of Christ. Father, would you help us tonight to claim this victory? For we ask it in Christ's most wonderful name. Amen. Amen. All right, we sing our last hymn together this evening. There's Come In A Day, and for those who have been volunteered to sing, if you can come up.
Father, we thank you for the message that we've heard tonight. We thank you that one day, as we've just been singing, it will be by your grace that we enjoy the glory of heaven, but also the glory of a new earth, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to it with us. We thank you, Father, for him who never lost his bluntness, who could say, "My very food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." And Father, they were not merely words, but we bless you that on the cross his very last words were, "It is finished. Into thy hand I commit my spirit." And we pray, Father, that the message that we've heard tonight shall challenge each one of us, that if we have lost our bluntness, we shall seek to restore it in your presence, remembering that success in the Christian life is not by what we do, but as the prophet Zechariah said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We thank you, Father, that the same prophet said, who hath despised the day of small things, because nothing is small when you are in it and when we serve you in the power of your Holy Spirit. Bless each one, we pray. If there are those listening who have never trusted the Saviour, may they come to him tonight. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And Father, for us who know you, today is the day of service. And may we never resolve to improve or to sharpen our axe tomorrow, but to do it today. For your glory, we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen.